Welcome to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
Peter is one of the most important voices in theology today. He's one of the theologians that is on the cutting edge and drawing a huge following. But he's a theologian who's earned his stripes. He doesn't write from an ivory tower. For the last 20 years, Peter has been on the streets, mostly in Ireland, working with people who call themselves atheists. Most of those people are people who say they'll never go back to church again because of what the church did to them. And Peter has a way of shifting people off course, asking questions that decenter them, that change the dialogue so that they can come around from a different perspective. Oh, you're an atheist? Yeah, I am too. No, but you just told me you're a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian. That means I don't believe in the gods of the world. So Peter has this incredible way of changing perspectives. And he's learned how to change perspectives by actually doing it. And that's what it means to be a Christian, that we actually practice our beliefs, that we actually reach out to people who are different from us, who don't know God, and we demonstrate by the name Christian what it means to follow Christ. Peter talks about God being so much bigger than what words can describe. So how do we describe God? I was fortunate enough to spend a day and an evening with Peter. One of the nice things about hanging out with a guy like Peter Rollins, he's from Ireland, so they meet in pubs. So he gathered a group of people to come to Los Angeles where he lives, and I got to hang out with him for an evening in a pub, and I sipped my Perrier, and he had his, I think he was drinking a Moscow Mule. But we had this incredible conversation about theology in a bar in Los Angeles, and then spent the next day with 25 people talking about how do we name God. And there's only one way to name God, and that's through stories. One of the greatest gifts that God has given us, in fact, one of the things that sets us apart as human beings, is that we are the animal that tells stories. We craft stories about who we are. We craft stories about life. We craft stories about who God is. And then we share those stories because words can't possibly describe God. Every time we come up with a definition, if we think that definition completely describes God, well, then we're worshiping an idol because God is so much bigger than what we can describe. All we can do is share our stories. One of my favorite current storytellers is a man named Padraig O'Tooma. Patrick the Tomb is how his name is translated in Irish, and he is a theologian as well. He is a Catholic deacon, and he makes a lot of the fact that his family name is for the tomb. It's like he's coming out of the tomb and showing people that the tomb isn't empty, that there's something important there with his name and how he lives his life. And he's written an autobiography. I'd like to share some of it with you today. His autobiography is called In the Shelter. Now, Padraig is one of the most gifted poets that I've read in a long time, and I read a lot of poetry. Absolutely beautiful book. If after the worship service you would like to jot his name down, I'll have it up here on the altar. He says wherever he goes, and he travels the world extensively in his ministries, he always takes three books with him. He always takes a book of poetry, a work of nonfiction, and the Bible. He says, in those three books, he has the genres of literature, almost all of the genres of literature that human beings have crafted. And he can immerse himself in those genres as he travels. And he says, when he goes to places that are going to be especially stressful, he always takes the Lord of the Rings with him. He said, he finds the Hobbit Sam's calm confidence in any situation to calm him when he's in very stressful situations. And he says he's read the trilogy so many times now that he has much of it memorized. I'd like to share one of his stories, his favorite stories, as he talks about the Lord of the Rings. He says, when Merry and Pippin got lost in the forest in the second book of the Lord of the Rings, they find themselves in the company of a talking tree. They quickly share their names, both formal and abbreviated, and their kind. Who calls you hobbits? The Ent, for that's what he was, asks. We call ourselves hobbit, they reply, with an ease interpreted by the talking tree as hastiness. The Ent is both alarmed and amused at how quickly they tell their names. However, he will not tell them his name. For one thing, the Ent says, it would take a long while. My name is growing all of the time, and I've lived a very, very long time. So my name is like a story. Real names tell you the story of the things they belong to in my language. In the old Entish, you might say. It is a lovely language, but it takes a very long time to say anything in it, because we do not say anything in it unless it is worth taking a very long time to say and to listen to. Padraig goes on to say, to name something is part of the project of being human. The poet or poets who wrote the two stories of creation at the beginning of the first book of the Hebrew Bible understood that. God, who has many names, creates and names. When the first man, the Adam, is created, God invites him to give names to what is created. And this he does, whatever Adam called every living creature, that was his name. The verb to call in Hebrew is yikira. Like the English verb, it can mean many things: to summon, to proclaim, to be invited. To be named is to be summoned into being, and to be named is to participate in the project of living. Hello to the power of names. Let's say hello to the power of story as well. Padraig talks about the poet or poets who wrote the first two creation stories. Often when I mention that to people, they're surprised. Wait a minute, there's two creation stories at the beginning of the Bible? Yeah, in the first two chapters, two distinct creation stories written probably, scholars now say, by two poets in very different places. We have the first creation story in which the Hebrew people believe the entire universe is filled with water. That God begins to create out of this boiling chaos of water. And God separates the water, makes a bubble, lifts up the bubble of water, and creates a dome. And names the dome sky on the second day. On the third day, God pulls apart the water, separates the water, and reveals land. And names it land on the third day. God goes on to create and name. And then he names creation, or she names creation, good. It was very good. End of the first story. And if you have a New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, then there will be a heading that says, another creation story. The second creation story comes from a very different place. Scholars believe that this was probably written by a person or people in a desert environment because there is no water. The earth is dry. There is no vegetation, for God had not yet caused it to rain upon the earth. And God takes earth and creates an earthling. In the Hebrew, God takes the Adam and creates an Adam. It's a pun. It's like saying God takes the humus and creates a human. God takes the earth and creates an earthling, breathes life into this being. And this is a sexless being at this point, by the way. It's gender neutral in the Hebrew until God creates Eve. And then Adam becomes a male. So the Adam names all of the creatures, gives them a story. Hello to the power of story. Hello to the power of names. What is the theme that binds these two stories together? Why do we have these two stories? Well, because there is a theme that binds them together, and because two stories give us incredible richness to who God is, just like four Gospels give us incredible richness to who Jesus is. And the theme that binds them together is that God names. The name of God. It's not important to the Hebrew people. They don't even pronounce it. It's what God does and how God is and how God lives that is important. Names, as Ken was saying, carry a tremendous amount of weight. How we live defines our name. Sometimes how we live can taint a name for all of eternity. Let's take Adam and Eve, for example. Shortly after Adam and Eve are named, their names are tainted. When you hear Adam and Eve, what's the first thing you think of? Audience participation time. Sin? What's the sin? Alex. They disobey God. That darn apple. That darn apple. They disobey God. The Hebrew people, many of the Hebrew scholars, kind of chuckle at Christians because we're so fixated on that disobedience. They say God knew we would disobey because God made us slightly less than God. We're not gods. But God also gave us a way to come back into communion, to back into relationship. The sin that Adam and Eve committed had nothing to do with the disobedience. It was the lack of humility and the refusal to admit that they had disobeyed and the refusal to ask for forgiveness. Take a look at the scripture. Now they have disobeyed. They realize they are naked. But the Lord God called to the man who was hiding and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman that you gave to me, she gave me the fruit to eat. And I ate it." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The snake tricked me." Adam says, "Not only is it the woman's fault, God, it's your fault. You gave me a defective model. I had nothing to do with this." How we behave, how we live, how we view ourselves defines our name, says who we are, creates an image for our children, for all of those around us. Adam and Eve, for all times, showed us an example of how to live, and unfortunately, we've been following that for all time. We haven't been cursed with original sin. Actually, we've been blessed with original blessing. God looked at us and named us good. God said we are very good, but we have chosen to follow the behavior of Adam and Eve, and we have refused to humble ourselves, refused to admit when we were wrong, refused to ask for forgiveness. And that is what causes all of the damage in the world. Ego. Ego is the sin that drives the damage in the world. And that is what the Apostle Paul is telling us in his letter to the Philippians. Our scripture text for today, Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. "Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The gift of Holy Scripture for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Paul tells us that Jesus has given us the example on how to live humbly, setting our egos aside. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 15, Paul compares Adam to Jesus. He says, but the free gift of Christ isn't like Adam's failure. If many people died through what one person did wrong, God's grace is multiplied even more for many people with the gift of one person, Jesus Christ, that comes through grace. What Paul is telling us is we aren't cursed because Adam disobeyed. We're cursed because we continue to follow Adam. But now God has given us the perfect person to follow. The name above all names. The one who humbled himself, poured his life out, showed us what it means and how to live. And that is what it means to be a Christian, little Christs. If we are Christians, we are little Christs. We are called to take on the name of Jesus. In our worship series, Pastor Kurt and I have been taking the congregation through what it means to be Christian innovators. What does it mean to transform the world as we would transform the world through business, but to transform the world for God? As little Christs. And we've been following a book by a Methodist bishop, Gregory Jones. At the end of the book, Gregory says there are four key points in what it means to be named Christian and named a Christian innovator. One is to realize that God's miracles can and do break forth every day. Yet they are most likely to do so when Christians are formed to have the character that holds optimism and pessimism together in hope, that recognizes extraordinary capabilities that we humans have for violence and self-destruction, that sees that brokenness can be transformed when it is brought within the context of blessing. Blessing means a relationship with God. That enables us to dream, and not just dream, but to live out, to execute those dreams. Two, the miracle of Christian social innovation entails human effort, and those efforts are enhanced by the practices shaped by well-formed character. When we live the way Jesus lived, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are an excellent example of how Jesus wants us to live. Our character is shaped and formed. Christian character is always God's achievement done in us, through us, and with us. Christian character occupies the space between despair and pride, a space best defined as humility. As I was flying home yesterday, I was reading a book by a couple of theologians. They were discussing the idea of God and Jesus and what Jesus was doing. And the challenge that so many Christians have, or the problem that so many people have with Christianity, is that Christians think that Jesus came as a substitution for us. And when Jesus came to participate with us and call us into participation, if we are simply hoping that Jesus did all of the work for us, then God can't do anything. Because we are God's hands and feet. We are called to participate. And the key to Christian life and character, having a story about ourselves and a relationship with God that gives us meaning, hope, and purpose. how we live our lives, how we experience Jesus through the way we live our lives, how we minister to others, how we create Christian entrepreneurial enterprises in which we meet people, in which we are touched by the lives of the people we meet. This morning, there's a bake sale going on to support our Second Street Pantry. Second Street Pantry, people who touch the lives of those who are the least and the lost in our community. Every Tuesday, this church is filled. Starting at 7 a.m., there are people lined up and down this hallway. They come here at 7 a.m. to get a number so that they can come back at noon and be high in the ranking in order, hopefully, to get some of our financial assistance, because our financial assistance runs out after $800, and it frequently runs out way too fast. That entrepreneurial enterprise, selling cupcakes today to fund that entrepreneurial enterprise, transforms lives. And the people who participate in that enterprise, the people who are participating with Christ, are making a name for themselves, and they are making a name for this church. This is the spiritual heart of Bentonville, because we participate with Christ. My hope and prayer for all of us is that we will take on the name that God desperately wants to give us, that we will literally and truly become little Christs, that we will truly become Christians through the name that God wants to give us, the name of Jesus Christ.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.